every year, companies spend billions of dollars collectively on advertising and marketing because they want to repeat their message so often and so well that it'll get stuck in your head, that you will remember it and remember them when you go to purchase something in their category. Now, to prove my point, we're going to start today by playing a little at-home game or at-home challenge. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to put a company's slogan, their advertising, just a phrase up on the screen. And then if you know what it is, you say it out loud. And the first person in your home right there to say it out loud gets a point, okay? We're going to fly through this. There's only six of them. So say it out loud. If you get it right, you get a point. Slogans from companies. We're going to start out with a really, really easy one. Everybody ready? Here's the first one. The happiest place on earth. Disneyland. That is the answer to the first one. Told you we were going to start out with an easy one. Whoever said it first gets a point. They're going to get a little bit harder as we keep going. Here's the next one. What is it? The ultimate driving machine. Give you a second. Anybody say it? The answer is BMW. That's been their slogan for over 40 years, I believe, going on 50 years. All right, here is the next one, a little bit harder. What's in your wallet? Some of you, you know it, you just can't think of it. What is the answer? Answer is Capital One. All right, we're halfway through. Here is our next one. What does it say? We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. Again, some of you, it's on the tip of your tongue. You want to be able to say it. Answer is Farmers Insurance. Just two left. Could be tied. Pressure is mounting. Who's going to win? All right, next one is the milk chocolate melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Come on, everybody should have got that one. Answer is M&M's. And then we got one last one for you. Here it is. Taste the rainbow. Skittles. That's the answer. All right, here's my question. Who won in your house? If you won, get up and do a happy dance right now. You have bragging rights for the week. Here's my point in playing that little game. Advertising 101 is this. Repeat a message enough times that eventually people remember it, recognize it, and then they will act on it. And as we kick off this new series today, Faith Forward, where we're going to be studying through the book of James, you'll see this is the exact same strategy that James uses in his little five-chapter letter, where he talks about many different topics, but he comes back to one central theme, one central message, one central big idea over and over and over again, because he wants them to remember it, recognize it, and act on it. In fact, here is the big idea of the book of James. I want to give it to you right up front today. I want to invite you to grab the app, open it up, and take some notes on there. Or some of you got your journals at home, you can take some notes. Here's the big idea of the book of James. Authentic faith is not something you just think, feel, or say. Authentic faith always moves you to do. You see, the book of James is a book all about action. He says faith is something that does. It moves forward. Over and over again in this five little chapter, James makes the point that a faith separated from application or a faith separated from action is worthless. Here's what he lets us know. That faith is more than just belief. I mean, believing is good, it's a starting place, but believing is not the goal. He lets us know that faith is more than just something we feel. Feeling should be part of faith. When we gather like this together as the church, whether it is distributed in homes like it is right now or as it used to be when we'd all gather on locations together, we want you to feel something. We want you to sense and feel the presence of God as we sing and as we worship. We want you to be inspired by God's word as we teach. But feeling is not the goal unless that feeling moves us to action. And faith isn't just about saying something either. It's not about knowing a few Bible verses and being able to quote some scripture or being able to say some of the main doctrine or beliefs that people have or posting a few, you know, scripture verses throughout the year. Faith is all about action. It should inform the way that we live. It should move us forward. And this is clearly what the theme verse for our Faith Forward series teaches us. And really, I would say this is kind of the theme verse. If you wonder, what is the book of James all about? I'm going to give it to you in one verse. It's right here in chapter 1, and it's verse 22. Here's our series theme verse. In fact, could we read this out loud together? Everybody, everywhere, no matter where you're watching from, let's read this together in our outside voices. James 1, 22. Ready, begin. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's what Faith Forward is all about. That we would be people who are doers, not just hearers. We don't just want to read scripture or listen to a sermon and then go on living the exact same way. But we want to be people that hear God's word, apply God's word, and actually do what it says. And when we do that, here's what happens. It moves our faith forward. Another way to understand this idea is this little phrase. Authentic faith is an outward expression of an inward devotion. Authentic faith is an outward expression of an inward devotion. You're going to see as we study and as you read through the book of James that he will make this point over and over and over again, that if we really have faith inside of us, it'll naturally show itself on the outside. In the way that we live, in the way that we see others, in the way that we control our tongue, in the way that we're generous and give, in the way that we control ourselves. If Jesus is in us, then his life will show through us. This is the big idea of Faith Forward, and this is the big idea of the book of James. Now, here's what we're going to do beginning today and as we work through the book of James for this summer. This is going to be our summer series. And each week, we are going to tackle a section of scripture. I want to invite you to read the entire book. You can do it in one short setting. It's only 5 little chapters. Think about that. Some of you, you could walk around next week and say, you know what? I just read an entire book of the Bible. And so I invite you to do that. But each week, we're just going to look at a few scriptures each week and just read through it in progression as it is written. But I need to warn you about something. As we begin today looking at the first section of verses, James tackles a subject that I think if you or I were writing this letter to our friends, we would put today's subject not at the beginning. We'd put it at the end. We'd maybe even hide it away in a little PS. Because as you're going to see, he tackles one of the biggest subjects and questions that I think people have had throughout every generation in this Christian life, in this way of following Jesus. He starts his letter with one of the most difficult ideas first. And so let's look at it as we read James chapter 1, and we're going to read through the first 8 verses. Here's what it says. From James, a servant of God. Now let me just pause right there. The James that's being talked about here, obviously it's not me. It's also not the Apostle James, one of the original 12 disciples. James, who wrote the book of James, is none other than James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the early church in Jerusalem, this group of Jewish believers. And so from James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all of God's people who are scattered everywhere in the world, greetings. My brothers and sisters, when you have many kinds of troubles, you should be full of joy because you know that these troubles test your faith and this will give you patience. Let your patience show itself perfectly in what you do. Then you will be perfect and complete and will have everything you need. But if any of you needs wisdom, you should ask God for it. He is generous to everyone and will give you wisdom without criticizing you. But when you ask God, you must believe and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown up and down by the wind. Such doubters are thinking two different things at the same time. They cannot decide about anything they do. They should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. Now, the reason James starts his letter talking about how we handle trouble, you or I would have put that as a PS, right? The reason he starts his letter that way is because who he's writing to. Context is important here. He is writing, as I told you, he was a leader in the early church in Jerusalem, Jewish people who had come to believe as he did in Jesus as the Messiah. And so these are Jews that had grown up in a culture and an understanding of who God was and that someday this Messiah would come. And now they think, wow, it can't get better because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. But then they go back to their synagogues to worship and they realize they are now outcast because of their faith in Jesus. And then persecution against Christians begins. Not just by the Roman Empire, but also by the Jewish people and their leaders. And so many of these Jewish Christians had to flee Jerusalem, abandon their homes, leave family behind, leave jobs behind, and now they're scattered throughout the Middle East. And so obviously these new Jesus followers are beginning to ask the same question that you or I ask when troubles come our way, right? Hey, God, where are you? I mean, I thought you were good. I thought you'd never leave me. I've prayed about this for weeks now and nothing's changing. I feel like I'm left here on my own. You see, these Jewish now Christians would have, these Jesus followers would have had a really tough time with going through difficulties because they grew up in a system that taught them if good things were happening to you, then obviously you had the favor of God on your life. You were blessed. They grew up in a system that said, but if bad things are happening to you, then you've obviously fallen out of favor with God. You might even be cursed. So here's this group of people. Think about it. They're brand new in their faith. And they are drawing the conclusion that something must be wrong with me for me to have these kind of troubles and this kind of uncertainty that I'm going through. Something must be wrong with me or something must be wrong with God because of the troubles I'm experiencing. And isn't that the same response you and I usually have? I mean, aren't we the same way? And James says right up front in his letter, oh, no, hold on. There is nothing wrong with you and there's nothing wrong with God. Just because you are going through difficulty and trials and troubles, you need to know there's nothing wrong with you and there's nothing wrong with God. And he tackles this really difficult question head on. You see, James understood something about faith, and that is this. Faith is like a muscle. It has to be tested to grow. Faith is like a muscle. If you want to build muscle, what do? You eat large amounts of ice cream every night, right? No, that's not what you do. That's just what I do during COVID, okay? No, what do if you want to build muscle? You work out. You work out the muscle to fatigue it. You exhaust it. You give it stress. You give it tension through exercise. And then you rest it. And then it gets stronger and it grows. What James is telling us here is that God is so interested in us having a strong faith muscle that he allows circumstances to stretch our faith. That God will use trials and troubles that push us, that can even exhaust us. So in the end, we will have strong faith. And here's the reality. I know this idea is really hard for us to accept. I mean, this is a difficult thing to say that, wait, hold on a second. A good God would allow troubles and trials and tragedy and difficulty and all these things to come in my life. And this was hard for those first century Jewish Christians to accept too, because it ran counter to the culture that they had grown up in. And this idea runs counter to our culture as well, right? We live in a culture of safety, car seats, bike helmets, and choke hazard warnings on every single child toy. But when I was a kid, marbles and jacks were just sitting out on the floor. Right? We rode bikes without helmets, and a car seat was your parents' arm coming across your chest when they slammed on the brakes. Today is different. We are a safety-first society. So it's really hard for us to grasp a God who would allow trouble. when we live in a culture of safety first that gives us the illusion of security. This week, I was talking to a friend of mine who is an Air Force pilot. He went to the Air Force Academy, served many, many years flying missions in Desert Storm. He's still in the reserves as an active pilot today. And I was talking to him, and he told me that safety in the Air Force is very important, right? I mean, nobody wants to be negligent or reckless, but clearly safety is not the top priority in the Air Force. He actually said this: if safety was the top priority, I would never get in the cockpit and I would never fire up those engines, because the mission often puts them in unsafe situations. In other words, in the Air Force and in the military, the mission is the most important thing. There are goals and there are priorities that are more important to complete than their comfort or even their safety. And do you know the same is true in our spiritual life? God is not trying to make trouble for us. He's not trying to put us in harm's way unnecessarily. God's not the source of our trouble, and he's not playing some game with our life. But he promises to use trouble to shape us and build our character and to grow our faith. A faith that is strong, a faith that is mature, as that scripture said, a faith that is complete. So with this understanding about God, a good, loving God, who's not causing our trouble, but using them to grow our faith. With this understanding about God, I want to answer this question. How should we respond to troubles? I want to give you three quick actions that you and I can take this week. How do we respond to troubles? Here's the first one, and these come straight out of the passage we read. The first one is this: choose joy through them. In verse 2, James says one of the most awkward statements. He says, when you're going through troubles, right? In other words, in those moments, you choose joy. And when we have trouble, I mean, right now, we all know trouble, right? We're experiencing collectively some pretty big trouble in our world. Let me remind you, we are still in the middle of a global pandemic. We are now experiencing the wounds of racism that have been reopened that still need to be healed, and changes need to come. And I'm sure on top of those two things, we could all list two or three personal troubles that we could just add to the list that we're going through individually right now. That it could be a physical need in our body. It could be a problem, a struggle in a relationship, in our marriage, or with one of our kids. It could be a financial need that we have right now. And so in the middle of all this, what are we to do? I mean, it seems really strange when you think about that collective big list of troubles to look at that and say, hey, choose joy, unless you really understand what James is saying. You see, what James is not saying is that we choose joy in the trouble or that we rejoice for the trouble. He's not advocating for some weird hyper-spiritual faith that denies reality or pain or emotion. What he's saying is choose joy, a perspective through those troubles. This is the same idea found in Psalm 34:1. This would be another great verse for us to read out loud together. Can we do that? Everybody watching, everywhere, wherever you're watching from, let's read Psalm 34:1 out loud together. Ready, begin. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his presence. I mean, what did that say? I will praise the Lord when? Some of the time? When things are going my way? When everything's good? When everything's easy? No. It's saying, I choose to praise God all the time. I'll never forget, many years ago, we had the memorial service in our church for a 19-year-old girl who was a part of our church. And I was leading that service as the pastor, trying to bring hope and perspective and encouragement in a super, super difficult moment. And in the days after her death, leading up to the memorial service, one of the things that, as I met with the mom who had just lost a daughter tragically, she said at the end of the service that she wanted to have some worship songs. that she wanted our worship leaders to lead in specifically two songs that she picked and chose that were songs that we sang weekly in our worship gatherings that talked about the goodness of God and the grace of God. And I'll never forget as we ended that really, really difficult memorial service for a life that was gone way too soon. And our worship team began to sing those songs that we would sing weekly about the goodness of God and about the grace of God and about the faithfulness of God. That this mom who had just lost her daughter going through one of the most difficult things that any of us could imagine stood up from her seat in the front row, lifted her hands, and began to sing. Sing about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God. And I remember looking over at her in that moment, thinking, how could she do that? And really wondering of myself if I could do that, if I found myself in that same situation. And it was a couple days later as I was still reflecting on both the heaviness of that moment, but also on her decisions at the end of that memorial service, that it came to me how she did that. Here's how she did that. She chose to worship God. I'm sure she didn't feel it. I know she didn't fake it. She chose it. In the middle of that moment, she made a decision of her mind and of her will to say, God, I am hurting. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But Lord, I know you are still good. I know you are still loving. And what I witnessed in that moment, as I reflected on it later, was I witnessed in that moment a deepening faith. A faith that moved her forward through the worst that this broken, fallen world could bring. And so the first thing that James says to do in our troubles, he says, is that we choose joy. We choose God's perspective as we go through them. And then the second thing is this. What do? Well, he tells us in verse 5. We ask for wisdom in them. We choose joy through them, and we ask for wisdom in them. You see, all too often, I think we find ourselves in moments or seasons of difficulty and trouble, and asking God for help becomes a last resort, not a first option. We try to fix it ourselves. We try to solve it ourselves. We try to work ourselves through it with our own wisdom and our own choices. And then when we finally get to the end of ourselves, we say, oh God, I need your help. And what James is saying, he's saying, hey, when you find yourself in those situations and troubles, ask for God's wisdom right away. And here's why we need to ask for God's wisdom right away. Because ultimately, God's wisdom is this. It is the ability to see life from God's perspective. That's what godly wisdom is, the ability to see life from God's perspective. And don't you believe that God has a perspective that you and I do not, and that God has purposes that you and I do not yet understand? And so we pray to God for wisdom. We trust him to help us navigate the difficult seasons and the difficult moments that living in this broken, fallen world that he has not yet returned to redeem it yet. It's not all been restored. And so while you and I can be redeemed and restored back to God because of what Christ did on the cross and because of his resurrection, it gives us a promise of a resurrected life in him. Our world has not yet been redeemed. And so we need to ask for God's wisdom when we experience the brokenness of our world. And what James reminds us of, he says, hey, ask God for wisdom. Why? Because he gives it generously. He reminds us that God is not stingy, that God is not holding out on us, that he's not holding the good stuff back from us. But we have a God who is good, we have a God who is loving, and we have a God who gives generously what we need when we ask. He's with us in our troubles, and he will lead us through them, even using them to develop our character and our faith. And that's why this last step is so important. We rely on God all the way. We choose joy through them. We ask for wisdom in them, and then we rely on God all the way. We don't rely on our own wisdom. We don't rely on our own strength. We fully trust God. And this is what James is talking about in verses 6 through 8. Let me show them to you one more time. Look what he says in verses 6 through 8. Here's the scripture. He says, but when you ask God, in other words, when you find yourself in trouble, when you find yourself going through some difficult stuff, when you ask God, you must believe and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown up and down by the wind. Such doubters are thinking two different things at the same time, and they cannot decide about anything they do. Does that describe you in seasons of trouble? I know it describes me. Oh man, I don't know. Which way should I go? They should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. You see, what James is talking about here is probably what we've all gone through in these seasons before. He's talking about people that when things are great, they say, oh man, isn't God good? But as soon as things go bad, they wonder if God ever existed. When things are great, they love Jesus. They're listening to worship music in their car all the time. They're wearing their Christian shirt that says blessed. And then when things go bad, all of that goes out the window. You see, I think what he's saying here is that when we go through trouble, when we go through trials, we ask God for wisdom, his perspective, but we do it from a place of belief. We ask God for wisdom and his perspective and his help, but it is from a place of belief. It's from a place of trust. We go to God from the vantage point that says this, God, I still trust you. Just like I think that woman, that mother who was a member of our church at that memorial service did in that moment. We say, God, I don't see it. I don't get it. I don't like it. You see, faith that moves us forward through troubles, it is not a denial of our situation. It's not acting like everything's okay and thinking we can hide our hurt or our doubt or our fear from God. We bring our hurt and our doubt and our fear to God. He can handle it. And so we bring those things to God and we say, God, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But I'm going to ask for your perspective because I choose to trust you. I choose to believe that you are good. I choose to believe that you are loving. And I choose to believe that you're working this to grow my faith. I choose to be totally reliant on you. You see, here's the bottom line truth in this passage today. Adversity is not a sign that God is absent. Adversity is actually a sign that God is active. You see, when adversity hits your life, when trials and troubles hit your life, what James is saying is resist the temptation to say that God must be distant and far away and unloving because some trouble has come to my life. He says, actually, choose a different perspective. Choose to say that, man, God is active in my life. He's going to be with me. That's what this is about. It's an invitation to a new perspective, that we realize God has not abandoned us when troubles come, but rather God is growing us when troubles come. God is working our faith muscles to bring us to maturity and to bring us to completeness in trust in him. Here is how James ends this section of verses. We're going to end today at verse 12. And he ends it with this thought. Look what he says. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. In other words, blessed is the one who doesn't quit when it gets hard. Blessed is the one who doesn't give up when they don't understand it and don't see it. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. What he's talking about in this verse, he's given a picture of saying this what we actually talked about at the end of our 23 series in our heaven message, that at the end of our life, there'll be a day where all of us will stand before God and that there will be this moment where we will be given the crown of life, that in other words, we will be given this reward from God himself for the times that we didn't give up, for the times that we persevered, for the times that we trusted, for the times that we believed, even in the face of great trouble and great difficulty. Here's what I know. There's a lot of us today going through some troubles. A lot of us that are watching feel like, man, we're in the middle of some of the biggest troubles and difficulties that we've ever faced. I know I have friends in this church that currently, right now, just in the last few months, found out of some great health troubles that they or somebody that they love are facing. I know there's many others that are facing significant financial troubles brought on by the shutdown of our economy. I know that this has also brought stresses into marriages, and there's relationship troubles in between husband and wife and between parents and kids. There's all sorts of troubles and stresses. And what I want to invite you to do today is what James encouraged those very first Jesus followers to do. To trust that God is at work even when troubles and trials come. Not that he caused them, not that he brought them on, not that he's playing games with you, but that God will use them, that God will grow you, that as we persevere, as we don't quit, as we don't give up, that we have a God who turns the bad into good. That's what this next song that I want you to hear and experience says. Our team's going to teach us a new song. It's called Graves into Gardens. And the song speaks to that we have a God that takes the broken things of our life, the graves in our life, the things that we thought were dead and gone and broken and unusable, and that God takes those graves and he turns them into gardens. He turns it around into something beautiful that shows his love and tells his story. And so here's what I invite you to do. As you hear this song, would you just take that trouble, that trial, that challenge that you're facing right now? And would you just say, God, I'm going to believe that you're going to turn this grave into a garden. That somehow you're going to use this to bring good into my life, to grow my faith, my family's faith, my spouse's faith, the faith of my kids as they see me walk through this. And that you're going to use this to tell the story of your love and faithfulness to the people in my life that see it. And so I want you to experience this song. This is a great song that celebrates this reality of God. I want you to turn kind of that trial over to him and say, God, I choose to trust you. Just like that mom did years ago that had just lost a child. She chose in that moment to worship. She chose in that moment to trust that God can turn it around. I want you to do the same. And then I'm going to come back and got a couple last announcements before we dismiss. But let me pray for us, and then I want you to experience this song. God, would you be with all of us today who feel weighed down by the troubles we're experiencing, the stress of this pandemic, the wounds of sin, the challenges of life? God, would we experience your love and your peace in this moment? Will we choose joy and wisdom from you? Would we trust that you are working for our good, that you are the God who can turn graves into gardens? In Jesus' name, amen.